Song. Well, as we've been saying, the message today is entitled, Today is the Day of Salvation. And thanks again, Catherine, for reading that scripture. I wonder if you noticed the way Isaiah, the prophet through whom God spoke, the way he presented those promises of God. It was all future tense. He said, in the day of the Lord's favor, that's the outpouring of his grace, in that day, I will keep you, I will guide you, I will protect you, I will comfort you. It's all future tense. And that prophecy was given to the Israelites 700 years before Christ appeared. So for century after long century, the Jewish people, every Sabbath, would congregate in their synagogues, and they'd hear that prophecy and other prophecies promising God's grace and blessings in the day of his favor. They did that for 700 years. And I thought, what can I say to give you a sense of what that must have been like? The promise is always, it's tomorrow, not today, but tomorrow. You'll have this. And I thought of how recently here, the prices of gasoline have skyrocketed. I saw an article in the paper's headline, prices, gas prices rise, drivers fret. And I thought, what would it be like if a gas station one day printed up a sign and posted it out, great big letters out by their tanks, few refueling stations, free gas tomorrow. Free gas tomorrow. And I picture this dude driving in big SUV and he's going to get gas and he sees the sign, free gas tomorrow. He says, great, I'll be back tomorrow. So drives off. The next day, whips into the gas station, says to the attendant, it's a full serve station, says to the attendant, fill her up with some of that there free gas. And the attendant looks at him like he's got two heads. He says, would you please read the sign, sir? So he looks up and he says, free gas tomorrow. Well, that's what it said yesterday. Free gas tomorrow. And the attendant says, that's right, free gas tomorrow, not today. So it finally dawns on this guy, like tomorrow is always tomorrow, like it never comes. So he drives away shaking his head. So that's a little bit of what it was like. God was saying for 700 long years, tomorrow my salvation will come. Tomorrow my grace will be flowing out to you. But then, of course, in the fullness of time, a bright star appears in the eastern sky, signaling the birth of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that he grew in stature and wisdom. And we know that as a grown man, he was baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, and led into the wilderness for 40 days to commune with God in the fullness of the Spirit and to be tempted by Satan. We know, too, that in his early years, Jesus dove deeply into the scriptures. And thereby, he was able to deal with Satan's temptations. But also, I'm thinking of that communing with God, 40 days of fasting and just feeding on God. He walks out of there, comes back to his home country, back to Galilee. On the Sabbath, goes into the synagogue. And as it was his habit, his custom, all the Jews. And an attendant hands him a scroll. It's Isaiah. And this is interesting. The Bible says Jesus searched in that scroll. You see, he was looking for something. He was looking for a particular word of God, a specific section of that prophecy scroll of Isaiah. I believe he did that because he knew he had an announcement he had to make that day. So when he found the scripture he had found in the scroll, He read it. And here's what he read. This is Isaiah's prophecy now, subsequent to the one that Kathleen read earlier. This is Isaiah 61 in our Bibles, Luke 4 in the New Testament. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant and went and sat down. Just adjusting. The Bible tells us that all the eyes in the synagogue were fastened on him. I have to wonder, what were they thinking? They had heard that scripture hundreds of times as the others. Could they have been thinking, "Oh, well, ho-hum, not a lot new here. What's he going to say to that?" But listen to Jesus' very next words. They would have struck like a bombshell. Everyone in the synagogue quiet, their eyes fastened on Jesus, and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today, this scripture is fulfilled. That's like changing our "free gas tomorrow" sign to "free gas today." What would you do if you saw a "free gas today" sign? I know what most of us would do. We'd line up to fill up, and there would be lineups, you can be sure. Fill up with gas. Get the car and get it filled up. Then go home, maybe get the RV and go get it filled up. Maybe even call our brother-in-law that we haven't talked to for 5 years and say, "Hey, Phil, what's the chances of borrowing your tanker truck?" That's just for gasoline. Think what it was God was offering his people at this time, now, with the fulfillment of that prophecy. The Bible says Jesus went around Galilee and area proclaiming the kingdom of God, the presence of God here and now. People lined up to fill up with God. Everywhere he went, healing the sick, freeing people from demon possession, giving sight to the blind. And not too many years later, the Apostle Paul, writing to believers in Corinth, wrote, "Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor." And you know something? It's all still there, 2,000 years after that. The Bible says all of God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus. How many promises are there? I don't know. Probably too many to count. There's dozens of promises for every aspect of our life here and now and on into the future, into eternity. So the question for us today isn't really just, have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are you saved? No. The question for us today as believers is, what has Christ done for you lately? Because when the Bible says now is the day of salvation, it means now is the time of God's helping. Now is the time of God's comforting. Now is the time of God's guiding and protecting. All that was in Isaiah's prophecy for the day of salvation is available now. So let's think about what God can and will do now for us. In other words, what does the day of salvation mean specifically for us as believers in the storms and trials and pressures of modern life? For example, what's "now is the day of salvation" mean to the person who's lost and seeking direction in their life. You've probably noticed, I know I have, that sometimes life just seems to get totally out of control and beyond our understanding. Like, what's going on here? At these times, I'm reminded of a wonderful old hymn in the chorus where it says, when you cannot trace the hand of God, trust his heart. When you can't understand what God is doing, trust his heart, his love for you. Are you lost, seeking direction, help? Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you into all truth. John 16:13. And indeed, the Holy Spirit has come, and he is here now. And we can truly say with the psalmist, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. I love that. Afterward you will take me into glory. The New Testament says that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of salvation, eternal life and glory. So I ask you, do you pray for God's guidance in your life? The psalmist, from his own experience, wrote this: the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. So if the green pastures and quiet waters are not in our experience, perhaps we'll want to ask ourselves, am I allowing the Lord to be my shepherd? That's where he leads me. And as Catherine read this morning in God's promise, yes, through Isaiah, in the time of my favor, I will guide you. I will lead you beside springs of water. You will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. We're the Lord's sheep, you know. And Christ is our shepherd, the good shepherd. And he will lead you in the way you should go. And he will refresh you on the way. Remember last week we said this here, all around us, this here, this is not our home. This is the way home. Pray to God to let him guide and direct you on the way home to your heavenly dwelling. Moving on here. What does the day of salvation mean to the person caught in the steel trap of depression and feeling hopeless, helpless, and alone? Well, God says, I am he who comforts you. And he says, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. The psalmist knew and experienced this truth. And he wrote, may your unfailing love be my comfort. Have you trusted in this love of God? Have you known it, tasted it? Paul's prayer was that all believers would come to know this love that surpasses understanding. It's almost a tangible love. The Apostle Paul also writes, oh, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves receive from God. That's a lot of comfort going on there. And it's all from God. What is it? Well, love, certainly, as we just said. But listen to this. Listen to this now. Paul writing to the Christians in Thessalonica who had lost loved ones. They had died. He said, When Christ returns, the dead shall be raised first, and then, quote, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, Paul writes, therefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? These words of the hope and assurance of eternal salvation and glory in heaven. These words, eternal life with Christ. We see it again in Paul's prayer for those same believers. He wrote, his prayer was that our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who loves us and gave us everlasting consolation and good hope, may he comfort and strengthen your hearts. Everlasting consolation, good hope. What hope is that, you ask? Actually, it's a cast iron certainty. In the New Testament, the word hope is our cherished desire, our longing, and our confident assurance of obtaining what we long for. You see it all through the New Testament, the hope of heaven, the hope of heaven, the assurance of heaven. That fact alone brings comfort to believers down through the centuries, untold, unspeakable comfort in times of distress and persecution, that hope. But you know, there's something more, much more, in fact. As Jesus himself said, surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The very presence of Jesus Christ himself with us and in us. God will give you himself in Christ, even now. Okay, so what does now is the day of salvation mean to the person who is looking back on a past of losses, failures, broken dreams? And you know, I have to wonder who hasn't felt at some point a stabbing sense of loss or deep regret over something in the past. Well, our God is a God of restoration. He says, I will restore what the locusts have destroyed. What a wonderful promise. I will restore what the locusts have destroyed. And he's done that in my life. He's restored what the locusts have destroyed. Praise God. Here's another precious promise. Oh, this is beautifully expressed in the King James Version of the Bible. Listen to this. The Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou was made to serve. Isaiah 14. Can you hear the compassion in God's voice there? He loves and cares. And as the psalmist said, God lovingly and tenderly heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. These are spiritual truths we're talking about here. And all of these, once again, a reminder, are yes, are fulfilled now in Jesus Christ. They're for us, for the taking, for the receiving, better I get. Here's another promise, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. Peter writes this. I know a dear, dear saint who loves this line of Peter. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. God himself will do that. Friends, the eternal God is your refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33. He will not let you fall. Or even better, if you stumble and fall, he will catch you. You won't hit the ground. And you know why? Listen to this from Jeremiah. This is God through Jeremiah. God says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. When we read this, you know, we often think of this life. Those terms, marriage, career, success, that kind of thing. But, you know, God isn't just talking about our brief time in this broken, fallen world. Our God is an eternal, almighty God without beginning or end. And when God thinks and makes plans, he thinks and makes plans in terms of eternity. So when God says he has plans for you, believer, they are plans in eternity, eternal plans. And the eternal plan of God is so vast, it's so cosmic, it extends to the deepest reaches of the universe. Because God's plan is to make all things new in Christ. And as a child of God, you're a part of that magnificent plan. Thus, your ultimate hope and future from God is one of immortality in a fully restored creation in Jesus Christ. So please, regrets, losses, failures, broken dreams, don't look back. Don't look back, my friends. Look ahead. Look to God, for that is where your treasure and your comfort and your consolation lies. And now, what does the today is the day of salvation mean to someone who's all caught up and tangled all up in sin and self and Satan? Wow. I think of a promise of God as it was proclaimed some 3,000 years ago through Moses, recorded in Deuteronomy. Here's the prophecy. Moses says to the Israelites, God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and live. I love that promise, buried in the Old Testament and now fulfilled in the New Testament. Oh, yes, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Colossians 2:11. So God's pledge to set the captives free has now been accomplished in Jesus. Remember that prophecy? I will set the captives free from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. I love Charles Wesley's description of his Christian conversion in the hymn, And Can It Be? We sang it earlier. That was a great choir too, by the way. Love that. Wesley wrote, my spirit lay bound and imprisoned in sin and darkness, and suddenly the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Freed from the power and law and control of sin. And speaking of struggling with sin, I can't help but think of Paul's writing in Romans 7, describing his situation with sin, which really is everyone's situation. He writes, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that I do. And he goes on, he says, For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And then Paul went on a little bit more about this helplessness in the face of temptation and sin, culminating in the incredible cry of total despair. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Is that your cry? Listen to his glorious response. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's the deliverance. Set free from the law of sin by the Spirit of Christ in us. Like God did for Paul, this freedom from the power of sin is available to all believers, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we too could live a loving, caring, godly life. Interestingly enough, just looking at it last night, Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome mentions that freedom from the power of sin half a dozen times as he's writing to the Christians in Rome, as though they've also experienced it. It's all through the letter. It's a wonderful thing. Now, this next one is where it gets a little more difficult, especially for us North Americans, I'm afraid. What does now is the day of salvation mean to the person who is all crippled up with illness, disease? Remember last week we talked about talking to our souls? Listen to this. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 103. I love Psalm 103. He writes, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." This is clearly another promise that is a sturdy yes in Christ Jesus. Because the Bible tells us once again that after Christ proclaimed the time of God's favor, his grace, that is, the day of salvation is fulfilled, it's here now, people brought to him all who were sick with various diseases, the Bible says, some suffering severe pain, others demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed. He healed them all. And Jesus has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. And I would simply add that in countries of the world where Christians don't have hospitals and doctors and MRIs and drug plans and CAT scans and window fans, and all they have is the living Christ and God's promise to heal them, there are, to this day, numerous and well-documented accounts and reports of healings of all kinds. But yet, you know, the Bible does record that when Jesus came to his home area, he could heal, quote, only a few sick people, no big miracles, because of their lack of faith in him. And I got thinking about this, you know. Satan is always at work. He loves destroying faith. Here's what happened in Christ's hometown. Satan, I believe, sabotaged faith. He had people saying, oh, wait a minute. Isn't this the carpenter's son here? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And we know his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas. Aren't all his sisters here with us? Where'd this man get all these things? And the Bible says they were offended in him. Jesus said, blessed are those who are not offended in me, by the way. He also said in his hometown, a prophet has no honor. So with that kind of talk going around, you can say goodbye to your faith for healing. Just like that, it's gone. He could heal only a few people there. Now today, of course, we have biblical proof of scores of healings, miraculous healings by Jesus and his apostles and others. But here's what we have today. We have theologians, scriptural authorities. I sometimes liken them to the Pharisees of Christ's day. And these scriptural authorities today are telling us that, you know what? That time has passed. That was a different dispensation back then. That was then, this is now, and we're all done with miracles. By faith, it's gone. Jesus becomes, instead of the great I am, becomes the great I was. Don't see many healings in that. There goes faith. And besides, you know, we have to recognize that not all are healed. Not all are healed. Speaking of which, what does the day of salvation mean to someone who does not receive physical healing? Ah, yes. Let me tell you about Bernice Boyce. A dear friend of Marlene and me, and one of the brightest stars in God's galaxy of saints, Bernice Boyce. When we first met Bernice, she was a young lady in her 20s. She suffered from a rare, crippling disease that slowly calcified the ligaments and muscles in her arms and legs, parts of her body, turning them to solid bone, twisted and deformed. No treatment for this. There was no treatment for this. As a young child, her parents placed her arms in position like this so that she could at least feed herself. She knew they would solidify like that. And in public school, grade 4, 5, 6, her arms were like this. If she fell, she couldn't put her arms out to stop herself. It's all bone. Can't move them. And thus, Bernice was trapped in this cruel prison of a body that locked her joints rigid and unable to move. She'd have to lie in her bed in a care center till someone came to take her to the washroom, put her in her wheelchair, bring her food, water, even just to turn her onto her side. She couldn't do that herself. But you know something? Bernice loved the Lord Jesus. And she was an inspiration to many a Christian, including to my wife and to me, our whole family. Often when people saw Bernice out in her wheelchair, they'd feel sorry for her. And from within that prison of her body, Bernice saw people with the full use of their arms and legs, but she noted that they had a terrible, terrible jailer too. They're often trapped in a prison of anger, bitterness, depression, regret, resentment, guilt, name it. You see, Bernice saw herself as a whole person in a dysfunctional body. Jesus had made her whole. She said that God had performed the greatest healing miracle of all when he saved her soul and came into her body and life and gave her eternal life. And until her death at the young age of 31, Bernice undertook more work for the Lord in that small, twisted frame of a body than many healthy Christians do in a lifetime. She liked to say that God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. And he did with Bernice. She drank deeply from the well of God during her time here on this earth. There was never a word of regret or disappointment or discouragement, never. Her whole demeanor was upbeat, positive, and on a lively mission to bless others. Wow. Now you have your crown, Bernice Boys. We talked about free gas a few minutes ago. I want you to imagine another sign now. Imagine if grocery stores put up a sign that said, free food today. I remember seeing a clip, I think it was from a contestant type show some years ago, where people had won the opportunity to get a big cart and go into a grocery store for 10 minutes and fill it with whatever they want, whatever they throw in there, they get to keep. Man, they filmed it. It was a crazy frenzy. These half dozen people going through that store like madmen and madwomen, filling this cart, just throwing stuff into it. It was incredible. So I guess with free food today signs, there'd be that kind of chaos. People just piling in for it, right? Well, guess what? God has thrown open the gates of heaven and bid you come and feed at his table today. Listen to this. This is God talking here. Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Give ear, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Now, what exactly is this incredible food and drink that God is offering us? I'll tell you what it is. It is nothing less than God himself. It is God he's offering us. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am living water. You know, the truth is, we think we know what we need, but all too often we don't. We're pretty good at knowing what we want, but not always so good at knowing what we need. And thus we come to God, who offers us this infinitely deep well of living water. We come with our little tin cup, our timid request. Please, sir, just fill this little cup. Good, sir. We're like that Samaritan woman at the well when Jesus offered her living water. She says, yes, give me that water so I don't have to come here and get water every day. Just give me relief from this troubling little burden in my life, such as going to the well every day for water. But, you know, more than our circumstances have to change to make a real and meaningful difference in our life. Because there will always be some new difficulty coming at us in this life. We know that. Jesus says you'll always have troubles in this world. But here's the scoop. God knows what we need to deal with life's trials and troubles. We need him. We need his presence. We need his spirit within us, his power. He gives us many things, but I believe that God above all desires to give us himself. Psalm 81, I am the Lord your God. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. I love that. Two or three days ago, I happened to catch a little video clip of baby birds coming out of the shell, hatching. And it was edited a bit. It was a little cam that was on this nest. It was quite sweet. And they ended up with five or six little birds in there. And I noticed two things. One, as soon as they get out of that shell, a little shake, their head goes up and they open their mouth as wide as they can. They sit there with the mouth open. So after a bit more of this, you look down in this nest and all the mother bird sees is these great big gaping wide mouth. The mouth is as big as the rest of the whole body when it opens up. Their wide mouth open. Got to get that food. You see, they know instinctively, if you don't open your mouth, you don't get fed. So open goes the mouth. But you know what? I believe we need to do that very same thing. Open our mouth wide, like little helpless chicks, that God may feed us. You see, God wants to give us a crown of beauty instead of ashes. He wants to pour out on us the oil of gladness instead of mourning. He wants to place over our shoulders a garment of praise instead of despair. He wants to make us all, each and every one of us, oaks of righteousness to display his splendor. That is the abundant life that Christ offers and provides. So here is the bottom line. Isaiah 55:6, the Bible says this: to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call on him while he is near. Well, guess what? He is near right now. But we know that. I would say this to you with heartfelt love. Whatever your situation, whatever your issues, if any, whatever your need, give ear and come to him that he may bless you with himself. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think we need to sing a song here.